This is message M093, The Rest. A word given by Cecil J. DeCille in the early 1970s.
Praise the Lord. Go into the Word with the thought that God has brought to me today is the rest. Let us look into the Word pertaining to the rest. God has prepared a rest for us. And those who love the Lord Jesus Christ should be walking into this rest. We should have peace. We should have deliverance. We shouldn't be bothered. We shouldn't be worried over anything. God should be guiding us and giving us rest. Praise the Lord. So, we want to turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. And from verse 5, coming down to verse 13, we find God having a complaint. And then God giving us the cure for that complaint. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue, that is, the people who are left of his people. God speaking about a remnant here. And for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. Those are the people who are weak. God says he has a plan that in a certain time he would bring strength to all those who are weak, turning the battle to the gate. But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision and they stumble in judgment. So you see, it's not real wine he was talking about. Because a real wine, you wouldn't stumble in judgment, you'd stumble on your feet. And so we can see here the Word of God is written in three dimensions. It has a depth, and it has a height. And any time you take the Word of God naturally, you're lost. Because he gives you a natural word, and you have to understand the natural meaning in order to be able to understand the spiritual meaning. And when you get the spiritual meaning, you say, well, what is that to me? What does it mean to me? If it has no meaning to you, then it's lost. The spiritual meaning is lost. So it must have a natural meaning, it must have a spiritual meaning, and it must have a fulfillment in you. So I'm going to make a drawing on the board here. The three-dimensional word. I just draw an ordinary box. And the first dimension is always the natural. The second dimension is always the spiritual. Every word of God has three dimensions, basically. Then these three dimensions can be split up in threes. And you can find the threes split in threes because God does everything in three. Even in the natural atom, the atom is divided into three. You deal with seeds, brother. The seed has three parts. And everything God makes has three parts. You, a human being, you have spirit, soul, body. And I pray to God you are not body, soul, spirit. You know, the Bible did call us body, soul, spirit at one time. But afterwards, it called us spirit, soul, body. Because you see, body, soul, spirit mean your body is first. Your body is governing. But spirit, soul, body mean that your spirit is on top, leading the soul. And then in the third dimension, there is the fullness. Now, I want you to see that, and as we discuss the Word of God, we will take the natural word and we'll turn it into spiritual word. See what it means spiritually, and then we see what it means to you. If it has no meaning to you, it has no right to be preached. You know, some people come and preach a big theory to you, and it sounds good, but what does it do for me? You know, nothing. Well, it's no good. It's got to do something for you. So praise the Lord. Now, we see then this word here, where were we now? They stumble. Now, first of all, the wine, therefore, here is the Word of God. The rich Word of God. God give it to men, and they take it, and they stumble over it. And a little further on, he says that Jesus Christ become a stumbling block. Look at verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow them. We find that this same verse here is referring to Jesus Christ, and men stumbled over him, a rock of offense. The stone became a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling. So if you're not going along with Jesus, you stumble over the same word. I show you what I've seen happen in some groups. They begin to get the Word of God and they get puffed up. We better than them old Baptists down there, you know. And we're in a higher realm than those so-and-so. But you see, truth is, if you were really in a higher realm, you wouldn't have that attitude. You'd want to bow yourself down to help them, help up your brother. Because love is the higher realm that makes you a servant. So anybody goes around boasting, oh, there are those over there, you know, they are no good, you know. They don't see love, they don't see Jesus, they don't see anything like a higher realm. And so here we are looking at a position. God says here that the wine had made the priest and the prophet drunk, even the remnant whom he called and gave the blessing. We're dealing now with Holy Spirit people. People who got the Holy Ghost and say, well, we are in a higher realm, and they just stumble right over, and they are just as bad as anybody who didn't have it. See, last night I said it's better not to have the Holy Ghost and to follow what you have than to have the Holy Ghost and don't follow the Holy Ghost. Amen. See what I mean? That is the reason why some men out there who don't even know about the Holy Spirit are seeming to be doing better than some men who say, we've got it. They do better spiritually. You deal with them, you have a little business with them, and you find a sweeter spirit. That's what godliness is. You find a sweeter spirit in a person, some of these people, who don't have the Holy Ghost, than some of those who say they have the Holy Ghost. Why? Because those who don't have him are following what they have. Amen. And God bless them because they're following what they have, and they'll get what they don't have if they continue to follow. But those who say they have it and they don't follow what they have, then they become guilty, and God rejects us just as much as the people who reject it. So here we are, they stumble. And so God has a cure. God has a cure. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Now, this is a terrible picture. This is a terrible picture. This is a picture of a soul, a minister soul, that eats. He's supposed to eat at God's table and fill his soul with the energy and the life from God. But instead of eating at God's table, he gets himself drunk upon the word of God in his spirit, in his soul, and he begins to vomit. And out of this great theology, he brings soot theology and start to give it to you. God call it vomit. The table of God covered with vomit instead of covered with fresh fruits. Hallelujah. Where the people of God should eat and be healthy spiritually. So you see, the natural picture is an unclean looking thing. And it wants to show you a spiritual condition of those who are giving you food from their own human souls rather than from the Spirit of God. See, in other words, I can't prepare a message for you. If somebody asks me to go out, I say, and I feel the Lord is leading me, I say, yes, like today, and I'm very happy to be with you. I couldn't prepare a message. But I know that when I come here, God's going to tell me what you people here want. Hallelujah. And I don't worry about it, because if I prepare a message, then I am the messenger. I'm not the messenger, I'm the giver of the message. When a man comes to your door, and you say, hi, the postman is there. What you're looking for? For the postman to write you a letter? No, you don't want any letter from the postman every day. You want letters from your business and from what you're looking for, to hear word from this one and from your family and from so and so. And so when these letters come, you know the writer is not the postman. And if I am a messenger, and I'm making up the messages, then it's a weird condition. You're soon going to just throw up all those messages. You don't want them. So praise be to God. This is what I'm talking about. Now, we get a little deeper. Verse 9. Whom shall we teach knowledge? And whom shall be made to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. In other words, the people who are fit to go into the rest of God are the people who have a proper foundation. If you have a proper Bible foundation, hallelujah, you are fit. I'm going to tell you some bad stories now. I have seen charismatic people who turn off the way and become horrible fanatics that fail both God and man and themselves by picking up false doctrines. Somebody come and preach them a doctrine and they grab it and swallow it because they don't know better. But if they had known the Bible, they wouldn't have taken those doctrines. They had no foundation. You follow what I mean? And they had no foundation, they want to get to a height. Now, if you want to get to a height, brother, and you have no foundation, you start digging the ground. Amen. Lay a foundation, then you start going up. But you don't tell me you're high in the spirit, all of a sudden you knew nothing about God, then all of a sudden you're high in the spirit and walking on top of everybody. Somebody's going to come across with some lie that you don't know whether it's true or lie because you have no foundation. And you go right over. I see charismatic people doing some things that are entirely contrary to righteousness. But they say that's the way they do it. You know? Quite. I mean, some people say, okay, every one of you have a demon. And all of you must now check off the demons on the list that you have. Charismatic I'm talking about now. You check the demons off on the list. And you say, well, I have that demon, and so on. And they said, oh, no, all of you start spitting and knocking your hand down like a wet chicken. And spit out and goggle and so on. And you'll get rid of the demon when somebody begins to rebuke it. Now, it's because you don't know better why you're doing that. That's the truth. Hallelujah. Amen. It's because you don't know better. It's if you had been rooted and grounded in the Word of God, then you would know some better than that. Because the moment you accept the fact that you have a demon, you have it. At least you call him in if you didn't have it before you get it. You follow what I mean? I don't say a Christian can't have a demon. But I say, if a Christian have a demon, I don't have to come and preach to him to tell him that he has a demon.
Right, that's true.
If you know that you know this is wrong, you know it is wrong to get into a mad, blind temper and tear up the place. I don't have to preach to you to tell you that it's wrong to get in a blind temper, man. Every time you get in a temper, you're ashamed. And what do you think makes you ashamed? The Spirit of God. You know it, you know it, you know that you're wrong. Another person come and tell you you're wrong and it hurts you so badly. Because I don't have to tell you you are wrong when you have the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit will convict you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And the Holy Spirit makes you know you're wrong and you know that you're so wrong. And all I need to come and do with you is to encourage you, you know, encourage you and love you. And you, if you want, you'll ask me to help you pray. And then we pray and that demon must go. That demon of anger must go, because your house is the house of the Lord. And this is how we are sanctified, by the Holy Spirit. But when I come into a mass group, you watch Jesus. Never, never, never. Jesus had never gone into any group and say, now everybody who have demons there, now I just cast it out and all the demons go flying off. No, sir. Jesus takes them one by one. And those who are ready, those who are not ready, he goes there, he looks at you and you're sick and dying and he walks off. Not Father's will. Father went, sent him down to the pool of Bethesda. Remember? And there were sick folks, hundreds of sick people. And they were waiting for the troubling of the water to jump in. He went there to one man. He said, son, how long have you been here? The man said, what, 38 years? Or something like that. And he said to him, why have you not been healed? He said, well, I don't have anybody. I'm a poor man. Don't have anybody to throw me in the water. And the richer men hire stronger men to push them in. And said, so, you see. And Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven. Take up your bed and walk. Hallelujah. And the man got up, packed up his bed, and took off. And Jesus went. He didn't turn around and keep a camp meeting and start healing. He didn't pitch a tent and calling the people. No, sir. He had to do exactly what Father wanted him to do that day. And his day's work was over. And he went away. And so I want you to know there is that perfect will of God and there is the permissive will of God. And I wish to see a people walking in the perfect will of God. I'm not satisfied with the permissive will of God. I'm not satisfied that because I want to come here today, I say, oh God, could you just let me go? And God say, okay, all right, go ahead. I don't like that. I like God say, now you get up and go down there. And those are my people down there. Then when I come, I know I'm talking to God's people. And I know you are ready, God. Already had made you ready for the message. So when God says, tell them so and so, I know that the Holy Ghost is bearing witness in your heart and that the Lord speaking to the Lord. Hallelujah. The Lord in me speaking to the Lord in you, and you must respond because you have already heard this message in your spirit. Hallelujah. So here we are. We see God speaking to who then shall we make to understand? Those that have been weaned from the milk, you are not kindergarten anymore. God has given you enough milk. God has put something in your soul, give you strength so that you can take stronger food. Amen. He said now, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, precept upon line upon line, line upon line. here a little and there a little. If you notice, he says three precepts and three lines. I want you to notice that very much. He said there must be three precepts and three lines. In other words, three is a number of God. Three is a number of fullness. Good, better, best. Even in English. In all the ancient languages it is so. And in English it is so too. Good, better, best. The superlative degree is the third degree. And God is saying that you must have your lines well laid. You're going to build a house. You first look at the first line. You look at your road. How would you might like to be coming down the road and see a house built like this? The road going this way and the house turned this way. See what I mean? The first line a builder look at is the road. Say where you want the house. You say I want it around right off on this spot here. He look at the road. And he takes a line off the road and put the first line there. Off your road. Any other object, if there's another house up there, he's not going to come here and build your house away out there and the other house away back here. No. A line of houses coming down the street, you look at the first line of houses there, and he gives you a line comparative to the line of houses here. Then he has a precept to follow, the building code. The building code said, don't build your house more than so much distance from the road. He takes his measuring rod, make sure he didn't break the building code. You know what the result of it is? Some guy walks along here and drops a line and says, take up this foundation. After you spend all your money to put it down, say, take it up. And you get a bulldozer, you have to pay to dig it up and destroy your own foundation. So to make sure about that, God said you must follow the precepts of God. And then you lay your line. First line, ground level. Man. Then you get down, 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 down. Dig it down in the earth and get your foundation well laid. Then you're ready to come up above earth now. You start. Second, third line. Going up. Now, bless God when you're through. Your top line is just directly, absolutely on top of the bottom line. And that's how you get your house straight. You don't want a house standing up like this. Amen. You don't want one like this. You're going to have one dead on, straight up. Yeah. And so, line must be upon line. And precept upon precept. Every regulation, every rule, every law of God must fit in. If you have to break one of the laws of God to do something for God, you better know that's a lie. Some people talk about the means justify, the end justify the means. Oh, that's from hell. You know, you have a gambling thing to raise money to build your church. You're crazy. Hallelujah. You know, you just can't do that. That's not of God. If you're supposed to build a church and the money don't come in from God, then don't build a church. The lines just don't fit with the precepts. Amen. If you have to beg money, for instance, my coming here, if I have to beg offering, to beg an offering. Come on, brethren, you must support my ministry now, and so on. So if I have to do that to get to come here, then I ought not to go. I have no right going up. Blessed be to God Almighty. If I am not partaking of the fruit of faith, what am I preaching to you? Amen. Amen. If I have to preach to you and say, you give me $10 and God will give you back 100, why didn't I ask God for 100? I mean, that's a con man's trick, you know. I know some people in the world, they go to these readers, you know, I see the signs on the road, reader. And they go to these readers and they say, I want a number. I want a number in order to win the sweepstakes or to win the lottery.
No, they never thought that if that reader knew the number, he would have won it himself. He wouldn't have to take a few dollars from you to give you a number, a winning number. This is a tomfoolery, and people don't think of these things. So if I have to beg in order to support my ministry, then my ministry is not worthwhile. Just not worthwhile. If God don't support it, then it's not supposed to go. It must stop. And anything you are doing that God doesn't make it easy, if God doesn't open that door, don't break down any fences. You just say, God, he said, ask, and it shall be given. And did you ever consider that if you ask and you receive it, it wouldn't be necessary to seek to find it? And it wouldn't, if you found it, it wouldn't be necessary to knock for it to be opened. So you must be talking something else then. It means that after you have asked and received and the thing is yours, and you lose it somehow or the other, then the next thing to do is to seek for what you have lost. If you lose a thing, then you look for it. Amen? And then, if a door is closed to you, God said, you don't worry, go right up to the door, knock on the door, and it shall be opened. We wanted a car one time, and we didn't have the money, and we didn't have a credit, because we were new immigrants in the United States, and we had no credit. We didn't establish a credit yet, and we weren't living here long enough to credit a car. But the Lord said, if a door is closed, you knock on the door. And then if it opens, then it's gone. So I said, all right, God, I'm going to knock on the door. So I went around seeking a car as if I owned the whole place. Never discuss money. How much the scar, so and so, is this the one? No. And we keep seeking. Well, I said, but you're kind of wasting time. Why don't you go seek God? But I said, I felt that I should go knock on the door now. Amen. So I went, and this guy says, okay, I got the car you want. Just the car you want. So he took me down there, and he showed me a beautiful Dodge, a slant six, economical, with gasoline, and just a beautiful little thing. And I said, look here, I said, this is a car I want. He said, okay, let's go in the office. I said, okay, let's go in the office. So we went into the office and we wrote up the papers, and he says, all right, I'm going to send that credit in, and I'll let you know tomorrow. I said, okay. Tomorrow he called me. He said, look, you run down the credit company and have a talk with that man. When I went down to the company, I talked to the man, and the man said, well, let me tell you the truth right here. He said, this application that came for me, to me, no way could this application be passed. He said, but after I talk to you, I'm going to put this application through. He said, because I am a German, came from Germany with my parents, and we had a very hard time to get credit in this country. And he said, for that cause, I'm going to put you through. Why did I have to go to that man? There were many other people in the company. I could go to any one of them. But they sent me to that man. You know why? Because God wanted the door to open. And I knocked on the door, and it was wide open. And so it was wide open. Bless God. So I give you an idea of what a door is and what we need to get open. But I haven't touched the meat of the message yet, so let's run on. And so, verse 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Now the word rest is the same word Sabbath. The Bible said that God created the Sabbath, and he made man on the sixth day, and on the seventh day God rested. Now that was a very peculiar thing to say. For God is neither tired, neither does God need to rest. Therefore, it must be a revelation there. Why did God rest on the seventh day? The revelation continues. He said to the Jews, he said, all of you must rest on the seventh day. And so, the three dimensions here, holding in mind this over here, natural, spiritual, fullness. The natural Sabbath, therefore, was Saturday. I don't like to say Saturday. You know why? It really wasn't Saturday. I left my... Oh, here it is. Thank you. It wasn't Saturday. Saturday is a heathen word that they use for the worship of Saturn. And it's a shame. I tell you, it's a burning shame that a church named all the days of the week after the Roman gods. That's a shame. The days of the week are named after the Roman gods. The days, the months of the year are named after Roman gods. And the worst part about it, it wasn't the world that named it like that. It was the church. So we are still in Rome according to God's order. If I had a time, I would explain it to you. But we're still in the Roman Empire. And at the end of the Roman Empire, the sons of God will come forth and destroy this kingdom and bring forth eternal righteousness. But you can have tapes. Oh my goodness, I left that box. But we have a list of tapes that are absolutely free, and we want you to have them. And you can send for them in Illinois, in Normal. I can give you the address. But I should, if you put down your names, that's right. We will send a copy of the list to you today when we go back home. That would be great. Okay? Each person who wants a tape list, will send this list to you. Put your name and address. Now, praise be to God. Here we are, therefore, the seventh day was the first Sabbath. That was given to the Jews. And they got it, but they never got the true rest of God. But this verse, 11th verse here of Isaiah, tell us who got the true rest. Who? With stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to the people to whom he said, this is the rest. You notice somebody divided up that verse, but at 12 there is no verse there really. You couldn't start a verse with to whom. See what I'm saying? So the people who spake with stammering lips and another tongue, the people who speak in tongues, in other words, are the people who receive this rest. Now, who are they? I'll have to show you. So therefore, the spiritual, number one, is the seventh day. But when Jesus came, Jesus brought the Holy Spirit. Is that right? Let's read it. Matthew 8. Let's read it, Matthew 3. Matthew 3 and verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So Jesus brought the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and this was your rest. How do you know that? We just read it, this is the rest. But let's make sure that we are not just stretching a point. Turn to Hebrews 4. Hebrews
chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that hear it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. You see, if they had received the rest, if the seventh day, the Sabbath, for the Jews was the rest, then God couldn't have sworn in his wrath that the same people who had the seventh day should not enter into his rest. Follow me? Because that means they would have had the rest already. But the seventh day was only a type of the rest. So then what is the true rest? Those who believe have entered into rest. Now let me show, look at the signs of those who believe, because there are some signs. Turn to Mark 16. And in verse 17, we see and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Five signs to follow those that believe. So those that believe then, who take up serpents, not that you have to take up one, but if it happens, you notice it said if, and you don't have to drink poison, but blessed be to God, you have the power to bless your food and create in the food the necessary strength that you need for your body. I was telling the brethren the other day, I said, you are supposed to be able to eat whatever you have, whatever you can afford, and bless that food that you eat. And if you don't want those calories, you don't get them. And those who want them, get them. You're supposed to bless the food in the way you want the food to be blessed. When Jesus was blessing the food to multiply, he blessed it and said, multiply. And it multiplied. Amen. When Daniel was down in Babylon, he was told of God not to eat the king's meat and drink his wine. And so he said, I'm going to just have bread and water. And this man said, oh, Daniel, he said, the king will kill me if you don't look as fat and healthy as the others. Daniel said, you trust me. Trust my God. I'm going to have bread and water, and I'm going to be better than the other. It just worked that way. He got out of the bread and water enough strength and enough calories and enough whatever he wanted to be just as strong and as fat and as good as the other man. As a matter of fact, he was better. And I want you to know that people of faith, that's why Paul said, don't care what you have to eat. He said the Jews don't eat pork and all that. I say you don't fool around with that. Don't have to worry. Just catch that pork. Bless it. In the name of Jesus Christ, I don't want so many calories. As a matter of fact, some of you girls who are worrying about your weight, you should look at that food and say, I want so many calories today. That's what I want. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I bless you food, and I destroy every calorie that I don't want. And I bless it, and if it didn't have enough, I want so much. And it will come to pass. Because God said, all things are possible
to him that believeth. Amen. And we had better begin to believe, for we are entering into a period of time when we will have to eat what we get. We won't be able to choose. Amen. And what we get is going to make us just as strong as what we ought to be. Hallelujah. And even as you believe it, so shall it be unto you. Blessed be to God Almighty. God is now bringing up a people in righteousness. No longer to be children tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Every man come here, some people are teaching you, you better eat such and such a food. If you don't eat such and such a food, you won't be a son of God. Nonsense. Put them aside. Eat what you have to eat, but bless it and bring forth. When you talk the word bless, you know, we theologians, we have a way of saying words that don't have any meaning to people. You know, bless me, bless me, bless me. What do you want? A blessing for you, man, but not a blessing for me. Praise God. You are a farmer. You might say, Lord, bless me. I want so many bushels of corn or wheat or whatnot. I don't want that, brother. What would I do with it? I have no barns to keep it. I have no storage. I have no equipment. I have no place. I couldn't be asking for wheat. So a blessing for you might not be a blessing for me. Hallelujah. So you see, whatever blessing you want, speak the word. Please, brethren. For whatever you speak, so shall it be. If you have a headache and you get, oh, my head is just killing me, then you're going to have a headache. You're going to have a headache because all the devils will rejoice when they hear you beaten and say you have a headache. And they will zero in on you. Bam, 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 more headache. Blessed be to God Almighty. Amen. But if you have a headache and you don't want it, hallelujah, get up and say in the name of Jesus Christ and by his blood and energy and life, I reject this headache. I reject the headache. I don't want it. I mean, these things work like magic, but try it, please. Just try it.
Well, did anybody ever want to be crippled?
You don't.
Don't you think it, you have to be awfully, awfully strong
in your faith? Oh, sister.
In order to work?
No, you never want it. You never want it, but it's weakness why you submit to it. It's the spirit that's ministering death to us. We were masters. We were made to rule all the circumstances of life. All these circumstances are ruling us. And because we are children, we stay under the pressure, not knowing that we can get up and minister life rather than minister death. In other words, we are encouraging contrary spirits that are oppressing us, not knowing as children. So this is why God has sent knowledge and wisdom to us to begin to reject these things and reject the works of devils in this is my temple. And this temple I give over to God, so therefore it's a temple of the living God. And here comes a devil into me and begin to hurt me and make me sick and make me weary and do all kinds of things to me. I have to get up and exercise my authority.
I'm not talking about people that's got a low threshold of fame or that gripe about every little thing that happens to them, or
yeah,
at least with
yeah,
convenience.
Yeah.
But if something is real strong that you're not used to giving in to, but it gets so strong that you can't
yeah,
help it.
I know. I know.
Are you short on faith?
I understand exactly what you're saying, and what I'm saying comes in like sometimes like I'm mocking the person because you have done everything possible and you're beat. But listen, there is strength, there is deliverance, and the reason we are so beat is because we are not in the body of Christ, moving in a strong area wherein we can draw strength from one another. Amen. You beat down, and probably some people, I know one person went to the minister for help. And the minister said, well, you know, I had a friend that died from the same thing.
And he was saved, he was lucky.
Well,
he's got full faith in his saved.
Yes, yeah, I'm talking about saved man, saved minister. But this minister, this minister did to him, rather than saying, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Because that's what we need to say. Hallelujah. So it's the building up of faith that I'm talking about.
But like I say, you have to be real strong in order to...
I don't know, sister. We don't know who is strong. Because when it comes to strength, God give you one word and you follow that word, and you see something work and you follow the other word and you just go right on. You don't know whether you're strong or you're weak. You just know that the devils will flee. If the word of God says so, then it's so. And God's word say, if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. And if you're sick and you believe it's natural, oh, this is just a natural ailment. Well, don't you know the devil gives you natural ailments? Amen. Well, talk to the natural ailment. Here, Peter's wife's mother had a fever. It was just a natural fever, but it was killing her. And Jesus went up to the natural fever and speaked to the fever and said, fever, get out of her. And the fever went. Yes. Praise God. I was preaching one night, and a woman brought a girl to me and said, pray for this girl. She has been to every doctor, and her leg was just rotting off. The whole leg was going gangrene, took the whole thing, and it was just going. And she hadn't walked for a year, and the thing was getting worse now. And she was going to lose the leg. And she came to me. And I mean, the smell was just would turn any preacher off. And I said, what to do, God? And an old preacher had taught me a trick. And he said, what you do when you're not too sure of yourself, instead of getting up and stammer and said, Satan, I rebuke you and let everybody hear, said, go down there and whisper to the devil. And I put my foot over the wretched smelling leg, my hand over that leg, and put my mouth down and said, devil, get out of this leg. In the name of Jesus, I command. That was Sunday night. Monday morning, the girl's leg was on the ground. She was walking, and she went to school the next week. She hadn't been to school for a year. It's just as simple as that. I was just trying out what this other minister had taught me. And it worked. Devils are afraid of you. That's the reason they hurt you so much.
Didn't you also?
Say that again.
Didn't it faith also?
Oh, yeah, but I believe God. I believe God, and you do, too. You have got enough faith to move off the whole of this side of the countryside. Of course, God said if you have as much faith as a mustard seed, it will move mountains. And we never seen any mountains move. Just because nobody wants to move any mountain. That's the truth. What would you be moving the mountain for? I mean, God, it's not the will of God. You wouldn't be ever sure in doing such a thing. You follow what I mean? But when you're going to pray for the sick, you are sure. Because God does not want anybody to be sick. Of course, there are reasons why sometimes a person is better for him to be just sick a little so that he might repent, you see. Amen. But it's not the will of God to have a person sick. It's God's will that he should be delivered. Blessed be the Lord. So, let's run through this thought. So the
set. I have to run you back too far, and you'll throw me out for healing, but I don't care. I don't understand yet what you mean by rest.
Okay, that's what I'm coming to. Amen. So the seventh day was given as the first Sabbath, the first rest. The second Sabbath was the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was the second Sabbath given to man. And this Sabbath, God said the sign, he gave five signs, and one of the outward signs was they will speak with new tongues. By the way, anybody who don't have it and want it, you can just have it before we leave. And it will be just a blessing to see how easy you get it. It's so simple, people make a big deal over it, but it's something God wants to do. It's something that God wants to do, and he wants you to consent. You see, God can't do anything to you unless you consent. And so it's so very simple that you will really rejoice how the Spirit of God will just flood your soul today, just in 1 minute. Amen. So, the Holy Ghost is the second Sabbath. Now I'm going to explain what rest is. Now when you receive the Holy Spirit, you are not supposed to be worrying over what you will do and what's going to happen to this and how is Johnny and how is Tom and how you're going to help Mary and how you're going to provide for the home and what not. The Holy Ghost, you just have to give it to him. Say, no, I am resting, I'm relaxing. He said, you do the job, Holy Spirit, and you'll see God move in your life as never before you thought possible. You understand what rest is now? Rest is just relaxing. He said, he that has entered into his rest had ceased from his own works, even as God stopped his works. You must stop your works when you come into the Holy Ghost. So you see, all these churches that come into the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues and still have their programs, they're not resting in God at all. Their theology is bad. They're supposed to just rest in God and let God run the church. And if they did that, then the church would blossom and bloom, and you little people would be just blessed. I'm telling you, you wouldn't have to go tarry at any altar, beating the altar all night to receive Holy Ghost. You just walk in that place and Holy Ghost would just zero in on you. This is what it would be. But man has taken over, and man is ruling. And yet God said there is no mediator between man and God save the man Christ Jesus. Did you know that? Do you know that some parents want to be a mediator between their child and God? Won't allow God to deal with the child at all. Some of us, they're big men and women, and we're still between them and God. If God stretch out his hand to touch them, oh God, please don't hurt them. As if you are more loving than God. Amen. Yeah. This is our problem. Ministers standing between congregation and God, blocking the way, and call themselves mediators. They have no right there. They're supposed to be helping you to get the headship of Jesus Christ. But some people believe if they get you under Jesus, then you're not going to pay much attention to them. Which is scriptural? It's scriptural. Pardon me. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 coming down tells us that God had appointed apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints till we all come. We come into equality. No boss and servant. Amen. The apostle, the prophet, pastor, teacher is teaching you to come up to his state and to pass him too if he won't move. And to all of us be one. So there is an equality in the body of Christ. And God is bringing forth the ministry to lose its ministry. Because when you lose this ministry, you go up into a higher ministry, which is the Melchizedek order, an eternal priest before God. But that's another story. We don't want to go into all that. But here is the Holy Ghost being the spiritual Sabbath. And the third Sabbath, or rest, is the millennium. You know what the millennium is? 1,000 years of rest. And that 1,000 years will be here in a few years' time. Did you hear about that? You know that we are entering into the millennium now, don't you? Because we are 1,975 years. And that means only 25 years would be left out of the 2,000 years if the calendar was right. But the calendar is wrong and we are way up in 2,000 now. You heard about that, didn't you? Well, it's so simple. Take up your dictionary and look about look at the calendar, and they'll tell you the whole story of the calendar and how the Catholic priest made it, and he made some mistakes, and up till now every day men are saying, why don't we correct it? You know why nobody correct it? Because nobody can make it right. Nobody is getting it. The worst that could happen is that somebody make it just a little more wrong. But we missed several years, and the theologians have been fighting. Some say it's 5 years. Some say it's 20 years. Some say it's 12 years. Some say it's 10 years. And so we know that between 5 to 20 years we're short. But nobody really knows how much. And it would make a great difference if you should find out that you're in 1999 or 1988 instead of 1975, which is what's happening, really. And I, having received a few words from the Lord, I have a fair idea that we are way up there instead of way down here. So if somebody thinks you have 25 years and you catch God in your pocket and you know the time, you make a sad mistake, because nobody knows the time. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we only know that it's a dead serious time, and we are right up there against this millennium, the Sabbath of God, when man shall rest from his own works and only God will work through us. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so we find the Holy Ghost then, pardon me, being the Sabbath rest. Now, let me draw you something here. That's your spirit. That's your soul. The center circle is your soul, and the other circle here is your body. These three areas of your being are being filled with God, because your salvation, when you got saved first, your soul was touched by the blood. What did it do to your soul? Your soul was dead. It made your soul alive. You were a dead soul, and then God said, ye at he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. So you got an energy, a charge of life, which boosts you and brought you alive. So you're, instead of being a dead soul, you're a living soul. It's very simple. If somebody are not sure that you did accept Jesus one day as your personal Savior and receive that deliverance of coming alive in your soul, we can do that for you right now, and you will just come forth as simple as ABC. Now, after you're a living soul now, you want more, because everything must feed. All living creatures feed. All living creatures grow. Amen. So you want to grow and you want to feed, and so you call to God, and God put in your spirit the Holy Spirit. So you have the Holy Spirit in your spirit, not in your soul. You know why? Soul is mind. That's the head of the soul. And soul is emotions. Soul is will. And soul is desires. Your soul has four areas. And when you talk about soul, you're talking about you, yourself. You are a soul. How do I know that? I want to turn.
God created man a living soul.
Thank you, sister. I was just about to quote it. Thank you. Hallelujah.
The devil came along.
So you are a soul. We were created living soul. Then our father died, and all of us born dead. And then Jesus come now and bring us back to living souls. So we are now living souls, and we have a body in which we live. This is our house. So I'm looking at you. I'm not looking at souls. I'm looking at bodies. And there's something behind there, and I don't know. I can't read it. But there's a great being inside there, hiding behind those eyes and behind that body. And sometimes you even use your body to deceive people. You smile, and you didn't mean that. You see, you just come along and smile and let everybody feel, oh, what a pleasant person, but you're just weeping inside. You see, so your soul is a living being, an entity, a person, a spirit. Did you know that you are a spirit? Yeah, your soul means spirit. Your soul is a spirit. See? Now, then you have a spirit. So you said, Brother Dusil, what then is the difference between my soul and my spirit? Your soul, your spirit, pneuma is the word for spirit, is on a higher frequency than your soul. And I tell you why. Because this spirit is connected with God's spirit. And then with Jesus, the Son, and then with the Father, the great light. You see, now the Father couldn't directly contact your spirit because he's too powerful, too much energy, too much life. So he comes through Jesus, through the Holy Ghost. He breaks down himself like a transformer. Any electrician around here? Like a big transformer, Jesus is like a transformer. And he cuts down God's power. And he delivers it to the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost cuts it down a little further. So that it can meet his spirit. Come, help me quote that scripture. His spirit beareth witness with what? Our spirit. Spirit to spirit. So your spirit is to pull you back to heaven, to God, lift you up, make man a higher being than an animal. See? He makes you a higher being than an animal. And your body pulls you down to earth. So we are hooked to earth. We are bound to earth. God said he bound us in verse 19 of Romans 8. You see, God bound us to earth. And so 19 and 20, God bound us to earth and with the body. Through your body you become world conscious. You are conscious of the heat and the cold. You are conscious of the things around you in this room, contact. You see, through your body, you have a certain contact. Through your spirit, you have a contact up there. So man stretches from heaven right down to hell. Because he contacts, his body contacts earth, and earth is in contact with hell. And he contacts God through his spirit. So you see, God did not leave us without a witness. Hallelujah. Now let me show you the beauty of this chain. High frequency, very high. Jesus break down lower frequency. Up to here is invisible. Lower frequency, but this is invisible also. And the only visible part is this low frequency body, which we have. If our bodies should be whipped up in a higher frequency, we would be lifted right up into the heavenly. But our minds as being soul, can go into the heavenlies while we, our bodies are down here. Hallelujah. Follow me? Any of you ever had a vision that you walk with Jesus and you just, you're in heaven, but your body was right here still? So you see, you can have a lower frequency body and yet a high frequency soul. So the soul tends to lift the body up. I don't know if you've read of this sister Grubb, who she died, and when she came back alive, she was walking this earth. Her body couldn't go down to the earth. Touch the earth. She was walking that off the earth all around the room. People from all over the United States went to see her. She has a little book out. I believe you can get it from Bill Britton. You know Bill Britton. None of you here in literature. This is a true story. I think they live in Minnesota. Anyhow. I don't have the details, but I'm just giving you an idea of what the body is. When the body gets completely under the spirit, all those pressures you talk about, all those sicknesses, you are able to rise above them and command them and deliver the body. You know why? Because when the soul is completely delivered, the soul is going to speak the word to the body. No matter what condition the body is in, it's going to speak the word and the body will respond. Blessed be the God. I'm thinking of the 19th chapter of Job. And Job said, though worms, hey babe, could you find that for me? That 19th chapter, and I don't remember what verse, but it's marked in my Bible, I think. Yes. He said, though worms eat my flesh, yet in the same flesh that the worms are eating, I'm going to see God for myself. Not another me. Not another flesh. But I, Job, as I am, I'm going to see God and really inquire from God why he did me this. 25, read it for me, please.
For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand on at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me.
Quite. He was saying, though his flesh, his reins, he was speaking of his nervous system and his body's flesh was being torn to pieces. Worms were walking off every day with him, taking away. He could see, you can imagine the horrible condition of you lying down and seeing your body being taken off and wasting away. And he said, worms, you won't overcome me. He said, I know that my Redeemer lived. And I know I'm going to overcome you all. And I'm going to stand in the latter day and ask my God, what about this condition? And hallelujah, there is a physical resurrection. Amen. So powerful that you cannot imagine it. Can you imagine a man dying 100 years ago? His body is disseminated in the earth. The elements take off, everything, the trees feed on him, the bones are rotted, and there's nothing left that the eye can see. Hallelujah. And that man continues in heaven with God until he reaches a point of power that he comes back in a resurrection and said, body, come back to me. Hallelujah. There is no victory that the devil has over us. We are on top, brethren. And no matter what he does to you now, you have beaten him already. Because this same body is going to come back that he thought he had done in, finished with. This is why God can stand up and see his saints killed. Did you ever think of it? This is why God, I think God just laughs when the devil thinks he's beating a saint and he beat him down and kill him and the saint comes home to glory. And God receive him into his arm up there. And the old devil believe he's done something. He's done nothing at all but send another saint to glory that is coming right back on him like a boomerang.
Amen.
He has no, the devil has no hope. And so you see what we're talking about. Arrest unto the people of God. Once you receive the blood in your soul, you should never stop, but you should press on and receive this glorious Holy Spirit. The glory is beyond the explanation. I know that many people receive the Spirit and they don't receive the glory. Because they don't obey the Spirit, they are obeying something else. Listen, read Romans 6, verse 16 for me, somebody. If you don't obey the Holy Spirit, you lose out. And it's almost better you never received him. Believe me, you know the Holy Spirit speaks within you. These are very simple things.
You lose your salvation,
then? No. You just lose all your goodies. You lose the joy of living down here. You lose everything. You're coming along the road and you feel a spirit say to you, turn in there and have a word with so-and-so. Say, well, you know, I'm too busy when I'm coming back. You disobey the Spirit. Simple things like this, the Spirit withdraws from you further and leave you into your troubles. And some people crash and have troubles and suffering. Sometimes you spend years paying a debt that you could have avoided.
Mm-hmm.
Just because you didn't listen to the Spirit. Somebody comes, bring a business to you. It looks good. Amen? Don't involve yourself until you hear from the Spirit. And you know something? You want to hear a big booming voice, and you may never hear it. But you know how you're going to hear from the Spirit? When you analyze yourself, God, the business looks good. It has real good prospect. And I find out that I have a lust in my heart after that business. Jesus, help me. Take away that lust and give me the plain truth. And then you want to do the thing badly, you know. That's a rough thing. When you really want to do the thing and you have to face God with honesty. And you ask God to make you honest. And then God show you the thing. And right in your heart you see, you don't feel for it again. Sometimes God just turn a switch and turn you off. And you don't feel for it again. The person come back and say, what's your answer? Well, my answer is no. I don't think I'm. But man, you foolish. You can make so much money, so much good. I said, well, I'm just going to have to miss it. I don't have the Spirit to do it. That's it. You may be saving your life. I know some people going to marriages and they didn't feel 110%. Man, when it comes to other things like marriage, you better feel 110% before you go into it. Feel like you really got it going. And listen, let me tell you something. If anything is wrong, the Holy Ghost is not going to let you go into it while you trust him. Say, Jesus, I'm just trusting you like a child. I'm going into this because I believe you are 100% with me. I am not satisfied with your permissive will. I want your perfect will. Because God has three wills, you know. God will permit you to do a thing when God didn't plan it. That is his permissive will. You so badly want it. You know, it's like your children. He so badly wants to do it. Say, okay, if you will do your duty here and there, all right, you can go. But you didn't want him to go. Okay, the next thing that's a God's permissive will. Then you have God's goodwill. God is good. And therefore, if you're going to do any good, you know, you're going to do something good. It's God. But God didn't specially want you to be doing that. But you want to do it, and you say it's good, so God allow you to do it. Well, we should search for God's perfect will. Now, God, this is what I would like, and this is what my friend would like, and this is what is popular to do. But what do you want? Just tell me what you want, and I'll do that. In spite of what I want, against what I want, against what my friends want, if you just give me a hint. And brethren, let me tell you something about God. Sometimes he doesn't talk to you at all. He just gives you a slight little hint. You know what I mean by a hint? My parents used to say, a hint to an old horse is better than a whip. You ever ride a horse and as you lift the whip, he takes off? It's just a hint you give him. God bless you. We can have question time now. Let's just freely discuss what we have heard and what we don't understand with this here. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Now this seventh day, whether it was on Saturday, Sunday, or whatever, when they made up the calendars, there's Eden and that, and I don't think that really makes much difference as how you spend the day.
No, well, it makes a great difference. In other words, God gave the seventh day to the Jews, and God sent Jesus Christ to give us the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost inside it, inside us, fulfills that. It's like I have a promissory note to you, and the note is to be paid at a certain time. And at that time, I paid a note. That note that you have there has no more use.
Yeah, I know that. I am.
Why?
Okay. But now should the day of rest be spent? I was brought up United Presbyterian.
Yeah.
Didn't do anything.
No day. No day.
Church, study your papers all day. You went back to church at night.
No day. I'm going to read it for you in the Bible.
But should your day of rest consist of that?
Your day of rest is your Holy Ghost. There is no day, natural day of rest. Sunday is not a holy day. God never gave anybody Sunday. Nobody can show me it in the Bible that God told anybody to rest on Sunday. There's no day of rest except your Holy Ghost. In other words, if you rest in God and obey your Spirit of God, the Spirit of God will tell
over to him any day.
Any day, it's a 7 days
right?
thing.
Does
it's not.
Does the commandment say keep the Sabbath day, keep holy?
Jesus, God said to keep the Sabbath day holy, right? To the Jew, the Sabbath day was the seventh day. But after Jesus came, the Sabbath day is the day of the Holy Ghost. So when you receive the Holy Ghost, you become holy. You become holy, not the day. A day can't be holy. You are holy, so every day is holy. So once we enter into this Sabbath, we have entered into holiness. We can't be unholy on Monday or Tuesday.
And say it's wrong all the rest of the week.
Quiet. Say that.
I know there's a lot of them don't do everything wrong all the rest of the week. No, but I mean, there isn't any particular holy day. Every day can be.
But you cannot keep a day holy.
No.
If you are holy all the while. And therefore, you cannot keep a day holy.
In other words, holiness under grace is not keeping a day.
It is obeying the Spirit. Let her read it for you from the Bible. Galatians 1. Pardon me, what I want you to read is Galatians 4, verse 10 and 11.
Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me.
Well, praise the Lord. So you see, therefore, those who keep times and days, Paul was saying that they have fallen from grace. There's another one. Colossians 2:20. Yeah, it says, wherefore, if ye be dead in Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, and so on? There is another one here I'd like to look for. 2 Timothy 3:5. Oh no, that is having a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. No, there is, it's somewhere around here that that ye have gone turned again to the weak and beggarly elements and the keeping of the day, especially speak of it. But this is good enough. Ye observe days and months and times and years. Some of us have a Christmas, we have a Easter, we have Halloween, we have Valentine's Day, and we have all kinds of days, and then we have Sunday, and some keep Saturday. But you see, all of their righteousness is involved in day.
I get so thrilled with Jesus every moment of the day. I get so thrilled with Jesus. He's the truth, the life, the way. I get so thrilled with Jesus. He satisfies my longing soul. I get so thrilled with Jesus. He's the one who made me whole. I get so thrilled with Jesus every moment of the day. I get so thrilled with Jesus. He's the truth, the life, the way. I get so thrilled with Jesus. He satisfies my longing soul. I get so thrilled with Jesus. He's the one who made me whole. I get so thrilled with Jesus every moment of the day. I get so thrilled with Jesus. He's the truth, the life, the way. I get so thrilled with Jesus. He satisfies my longing soul. I get so thrilled with Jesus. He's the one who made me whole.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
One we sang last night about the little lily, I think it's on 31. Oh, I marvel at the wisdom of my God.
Oh, I marvel at the wisdom of my God. Yes, I marvel at the wisdom of my God. When I see the little lily pushing up a heavy cloud, then I marvel at the wisdom of my God. The Lord said, let the weak say I am strong. And in my heart I felt that it was wrong. But I saw a little lily pushing up a heavy cloud, and I marveled at the wisdom of my God. Oh, I marvel at the wisdom of my God. Yes, I marvel at the wisdom of my God. When I see a little lily pushing up a heavy cloud, then I marvel at the wisdom of my God. Oh, they crucified God's dear beloved Son. They sealed the tomb and thought that they had won. But like that little lily, he rolled back the stony cloud, and they marveled at the wisdom of my God. Oh, I marvel at the wisdom of my God. Yes, I marvel at the wisdom of my God. When I see a little lily pushing up a heavy cloud, then I marvel at the wisdom of my God. King Jesus has established him a throne. He has come within and claimed me as his own. He bought me with his blood. I am his alone, and I marvel at the love that he has shown. Oh, I marvel at the wisdom of my God. Yes, I marvel at the wisdom of my God. When I see that little lily pushing up a heavy cloud, then I marvel at the wisdom of my God.
Praise the Lord. Now there's one on 31. Top of 21. Now is the time to take the kingdom.
Now is the time to take the kingdom. Rome is strong, his breast command for every power and dominion is given now into your hand. Ye that have ears to hear the trumpet, he that have hearts to understand, now is the time to take the kingdom. Rise up, be strong, possess your land. Now is the time to take the kingdom. Rise up, be strong, his Christ demand, for every power and dominion is given now into your hand. Ye that have ears to hear the trumpet, ye that have hearts to understand, now is the time to take the kingdom. Rise up, be strong, possess your land.
If we should ever think of the full meaning of that song, it is the time that we, the saints, will possess the kingdom.
Amen.
As Daniel said, it is a time when, a time of trouble, he says, that it is also a time of deliverance for everyone whose name is written in the book.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So it's a time of distress. It's a time of much trouble and sorrow and everything. But to the saints of God, it's the time to possess the kingdom. Praise the Lord, because he said the saints of God will be beaten and oppressed and everything until the Ancient of Days come. Bless God. And so that is our hope, when the Ancient of Days come, to set the captives free. And it is no other time than now that God is establishing his kingdom. And as we are part of the kingdom, then it's time for us to take our possession. Praise the Lord. And the first part that we are going to possess is that which is within us. So long we have been taken, and our souls seem not to come up to the standard that the Lord has put in our spirit, that the Holy Spirit has put in our spirit. We see it way there, but it's like we are down here. But there's a constant reaching out for something higher in the Lord. And so that is what is going to help us to possess the kingdom as we lay down ourselves and rise in the Lord. So this is the time to possess the kingdom. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Have you seen any there that...
About the one on the top of page 19, in the name of Jesus.
Page 19. Praise the Lord. What way we'll go and we'll... So, let's go again.
Thank you.
God. Glory. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. He's all I need. He's all I need.
This is the end of message, M093. The rest.